You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
No announcements? Okay, we'll go to scripture reading. It's in Psalms today, chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word, in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Right. Well, July 4, coming around again. We're already getting lots of rockets going up around our place. And all these guys and gals selling fireworks, man, they must be making a packet because they're not cheap. And they're rockets. You're going to buy a bag of rockets. That's quite a few bucks there. Of course, we got a very Scots cheap sort of policy around our place. All we have to do is just get out the back there around about 9 o'clock, put the seats out, and cheap, man. Whoa, yeah. And we're getting a lot of that going on at the moment. I'm sure we're going to get a lot more, too. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together. Lord, to enjoy this life, we thank Thee for the peace we enjoy here in the country. And, Lord, for the grace that has come to us in the person of Christ. We think, Lord, of all the blessings we have here, especially around this time of July 4. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I was just looking at this hymn we sung, America the Beautiful. And it puts out a whole lot of great thoughts and dreams. You know, and one of the things you can see that the dream here is for unity. You know, in the fourth verse, O beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. Well, that's certainly what could be, but through the intervention of man and his greed and his bad philosophy, we're seeing some tears, right? We are seeing some tears. And goes on, America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood. And there's one of the things that we need, one of the sayings we have, which is common around the world: united we stand, divided we fall. You know, and the great unity that is talked about in the scriptures, you can see this too, that when you come to understand the revelation, the mystery given to Paul, what a great unity there is that we find there. Massive unity that the Spirit has made like no other time. We're discussing the body of Christ, and we're discussing the great uniqueness of the manifestation of the body for us today, and that is in this formation, this susoma, great word, this joint body which is so unified that it was both Jew and Gentile made one like never, ever created before. And so many things about unity that is so important for getting somewhere in this life. Unity anywhere. If you want to have a school, what do you need? You need to be unified as teachers. In a church, a local church, what do you need? You certainly need unity. The trouble is you won't find unity unless the minds of the people are unified. And it will not be unified if we are fighting against logic, because God has put forward teaching which is logical. And our minds need that. He's made us like this, that we're supposed to be logical about things. And talking about July 4, what a fantastic thing that if you go back into the history of this country, it doesn't matter what weaknesses you may find in some of the patriots, because they're human beings. If you dig long enough and hard enough, you're going to find weaknesses amongst the individuals. But what they wrote, we have to agree with. What they wrote is so fantastic. A great unity could come about if people would get back this. But over the years, through systematic indoctrination, largely from the left, but not only from the left, trying to destroy that truth and that unity that would come if we could all affirm it. Let us pray always for the country and for leadership, that people would come forward in strength. Well, today we are looking at this topic, and we introduced this whole idea of the fact that when you look at the sacrifice of Christ, yes, we talk about the sacrifice of Christ, but in the scriptures, when you go back into the scriptures, you find all kinds of sacrifices mentioned there. And the question is, how do you make sense of all of these sacrifices in terms of the one sacrifice of Christ? It's actually not as a simple process as you may think. There's more in here than meets the eye. It's multi-leveled. And what we have to do is we have to certainly rightly divide these things and understand it. And you'll notice over here, I've got this picture here, the sacrifice of Christ, Passover, the redemption, deliverance from. And when you think of the Passover, how it was initially put in place, where the nation of Israel was in Egypt, which is a type of the world, they were brought out. There was this great deliverance coming out. And then the other side, this word atonement, which has been criticized in the King James. And I would like to point out that I think the King James, relative to this issue, is inspired concerning this. That there is an inspiration which goes with this translation, atonement, in the New Testament, which is access to. Redemption, deliverance from, atonement, access to. These two ideas coming up. And there's this interesting bifurcation that you find here. Eisodus, coming in, access, entrance. Hebrews 10:19. And then Exodus, literally going out. Passages that we've looked at. And if you look at this idea of redemption, which is the Exodus idea, you find it, Paul uses it in Ephesians 1:7. Let's just quickly have a look at that one more time and read it together so that we just remind ourselves of this truth. I think that one of the great unifying ideas in the scriptures, doesn't matter what hope we finally have or whether it's going to be realized in the heavenly places, whether it's going to be realized in the New Jerusalem, whether it's going to be realized on the earth apart from New Jerusalem. Nonetheless, that these different hopes are realized through this wonderful redemption, which is discussed and brought out also across the scriptures. And for us, in Ephesians 1:7, it says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's no going to heaven's glory. There's no going into the New Jerusalem. There is no going into the kingdom under Christ with a resurrected body unless there is this redemption through his blood. Now remember that I've talked about this many times, that when you look at the body and the blood, the body, certainly in the sacrifice, the body is there and the blood is there. And how the body and the blood are used in terms of the sacrifice are different. There's definitely a difference. Especially the blood, when you think of the Day of Atonement, right? There, the high priest would take the blood right into the holiest of all. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, you might say, well, that just means the sacrifice. But when you look at the sacrifice, you find there is a distinction. And then when you look at the body, so the blood is very special. It's talking about the wonderful redemption that comes to us by that sacrifice. But the body here, when you look at what Paul says about the body, when he cometh into the world, when he comes into the cosmos, okay, that's that created realm, when he comes into the world, he saith, that a body hast thou prepared me. And so in this body, if you look at the work of Christ throughout his life, you'll find a manifestation of holiness, perfection, through his whole life, right? So the body here has to do with this holiness, being separated off for a work, the opened ear, always doing the will of the Father, always doing that which is correct in his sight, this holiness. We have words for this. Deportment, how you take what God has given you and live it out. And you find that in Jesus Christ, this is so. Paul majors on this in the book of Philippians, showing how he left his glory and came down to this earth. And he manifested himself in this body and lived this perfect life. And finally, to the sacrifice at the cross at Calvary. He did not pull back, as some people teach. Some people teach that he did pull back in his humanness. I do not believe that's so. I believe that's completely false. Yes, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil came and wanted to stop him from going to the cross. But that was not his will that he die there in that situation, in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not his will that he die there, but rather that he goes on to the cross. And he so fulfilled that. And he did so in weakness of his body. It was attacked massively. He even sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. There's something very, very special going on there with the attack on the Lord Jesus Christ's body. So much so that even the cross was carried, right? There's all sorts of things going on about the body of Christ which manifested the fact that in that weakened state he was so determined, he went on all the way. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Yeah, because there's something greater that's coming on that he would enjoy, certainly, but we also would enjoy in him. And that is why you find that the body of Christ must be something that we are all to be associated with. Well, we've got some interesting things going on with the PowerPoint. And so I think there are great things going on here. So, but you notice here in verse 7 of Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And then, of course, in the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And he explains what it means to be firstborn. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. These are some of the most powerful messages and statements in the scriptures about the identity of our Lord. That yes, he came in a body. Yes, he died. Yes, he lived amongst us. And he also was the creator of all things. Oh, can you imagine that? I'm going to say this. Knowing what I know now about Christ and within my fallenness as a human being, I would be very afraid to stand before Christ. Now, I recognize something, that in the resurrection we will be changed. Okay? And we will be like Him. And so therefore I think in our resurrected state, it's going to be different. I think we will be able to stand before Him. We will be able to dialogue with Him with the correct respect and with the correct nature that we will be given. Yes, I think then it would be possible. And it's interesting in Colossians, it says in verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So I mention this because I think in our study of the sacrifice of Christ, it's so easy to see Him only as the Lamb and forget the fact that the judge of all the earth came down from His judgment seat in the person of Christ and paid our debt. What a magnificent faith we have. It's such a pity that in this country we see so many people trying to deny the faith that is so clearly presented in the Scriptures and move to some nonsense philosophy that is just going to leave them in the grave with no hope, man. No hope of eternal life. Man, America now is a mission field. We find ourselves in a mission field. Don't ever think we are not. We are in a mission field right here. And somehow we've got to be innovative. And one of the great things I think we've got to offer is the fact that we can make sense out of the Scriptures. And it seems like nobody else can. And I'm not saying that to be boastful, because I'm quite ready to admit that, man, there's nothing that I have got that I did not receive. Okay? So I'm going to admit that straight up, man. There's nothing that I have that I did not receive. But we are in this position of being able to present the Scriptures rightly divided. And man, it's going to make a difference to people. Because people want to be saved, truthfully. Who would not want to be saved? You want to be, but you've got all this stuff put on you. You've got all this political nonsense where people can't seem to see right and true. And you've got all this philosophy that's put on you. You've got to get rid of all that stuff and get to the truth, get saved, and then look for the truth of the Scriptures rightly divided. So your brain is anointed so that it's going to be able to see the truth rightly divided. It's there, friends. It really is. If you think that you've got to take a lobotomy to be a Christian, sorry, no, that's not true. Now, I have to admit, there's been some preachers that really have made you think that. Okay, so that's Ephesus. And so here you got this eisodus, this idea of going in. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Now notice how you're made nigh. You're brought in. You're brought in by the blood of Christ. Yes, there's a redemption. There's a being made free, man. I'm free. Yeah, but you're free and also brought nigh to God. You're made free to serve God. How will you serve God? You're going to be brought nigh to Him. And you'll get closer to Him as you understand more of His will. Okay? It's really cool. Some really cool stuff. And here, I want you to see this. Now, this is the passage that I think you need to really think about. This comes from the book of Romans in chapter number 5. Have a look at this with me. Romans chapter 5. So I've been searching this out and thinking hard about it. Now, my choice to take the translation of the King James is not primarily about the English. It's not primarily about that. It's primarily about the source from which the translation came. But do you think that these words that these translators wrote down were just pulled off without thought? I mean, these guys were very smart individuals. You have to admit that. These translators, they were amazing. And Romans chapter 5, it says this in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now this is criticized by many people. And they say, no, this is not the word atonement. This is the word reconciliation. Now it is true that if you look in the Greek texts, katalagain, that is reconciliation. Tain, katalagain, the reconciliation. Yes, that's right. Why did the translators put atonement there? Why? They use reconciliation in other places. Look at Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Okay? Katalage. See right there, Romans 11. Same Greek word, but they put reconciling. Why? Why didn't they put atonement? And then it goes on in other places as well. Romans 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And I talked about this ministry of reconciliation. It is a reconciliation concerning sin, the fact that all in Adam die. We are all separated from God because of sin, and all therefore can receive this reconciliation brought to us by the sacrifice of Christ. Yes, that's correct. But look at this word, atonement. That is an interesting thing that they put that there. Now, what I did was, I did some searches for this. This word, atone. Good old Shakespeare. I wonder how Shakespeare uses this word. And it's used in a number of places, 10 places I could find. I also looked for the word atonement. It's used in 3 places here that I found. King Richard III. This has got to do with Queen Elizabeth saying, God grant him health. Did you confer with him? Madame, we did. He desires to make atonement betwixt the Duke of Gloucester and your brothers, and betwixt them and my Lord Chamberlain, and sent to warn them to his royal presence. Well, here's another place. Archbishop of York, 'tis very true, and therefore be assured, my good Lord Marshal, if we do now make our atonement well, our peace will, like a broken limb united, grow stronger for the breaking. So the picture here is a broken limb, and then it's mended. At-one-ment. At-one-ment. Right? At-one-ment. The broken limb. At-one. Oh, okay. That is the word. It just means reconciliation. So, the word atonement, during the time when the King James was translated, is very evidently just simply meaning reconciliation. The spelling was a little bit different. Pretty sure that's the way that it was spelt originally by Shakespeare. So it's interesting that that would be the case. Similarly here, I am of the church and will be glad to do my benevolence to make atonements and compromises between you. So we have this idea of atonement and reconciliation. Atonement and reconciliation. Now, One of the big criticisms of the fact that the King James has atonement here is because people say, well, reconciliation is not the primary meaning of atonement. But we've just seen atonement, certainly at the time that the King James was translated, simply and only means reconciliation. That's what it means. But the King James translators knew very well that they also translated this word by atonement. It would be a little bit strange if there was no equivalence between the meanings. Why would they translate reconciliation as atonement in Romans 5:11 and then translate this word, kofar, which is this atonement, in the Old Testament? Many places you'll find it in the Old Testament, this kofar. Now, the first two places I've highlighted. And in here you can see a very clear movement. Let's just go back there and just find it. So this is in Genesis 6:14. Genesis 6:14. Make thee an ark. So this is back in the time of Noah. Yes, I believe in Noah. I believe there was an ark. I believe there was a worldwide flood. I believe that explains a lot of what we see around the world in terms of deposits and so on. And it also explains what we see in certain places around the world where you have strata like this, right? Which the evolutionary geologists want to tell us is laid down over millions and millions of years. Here are the strata, and then supposedly this is the oldest one, and then time after that, and sedimentary rock. But you know, in places you find this. A tree. A tree goes through all of these strata. And you know, you got down here, maybe this is, you know, 5 million years ago, and then, you know, this might be 3 million years ago. So how's a tree going to be standing up for millions of years while the stuff is depositing around it? Seems like a bit of a contradiction to the idea of, you know, millions and millions of years. Tree gets put into the mud, and then a couple of million years go by, and then another sedimentary layer comes over the top of that. How's it standing up for millions of years? I mean, I just need to look out the back lawn there. I've got an elm tree. It's got Dutch elm disease, regrettably. What a shame. But each year I seem to find another big branch on the ground. And I would say probably in the next few years, Mr. Elm Tree is going to be completely on the ground. Dead and gone. Again, regrettably. They don't stand up for millions and millions of years dead, waiting for sedimentary rock to be put around them. Doesn't work. But anyway, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. So that's the word pitch. Pitch it. Pitch it. Cover it with this pitch, right? Cover. Now, the next case is Genesis 32:20. And now what we do is we go to the time of Jacob. Time has gone by. So let's go across to Genesis 32:20. Genesis 32:20 says this. It says, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present. Appease him. That's the word. It's the same word. So back there in Genesis 6 with Noah, you've got pitch, cover it with this pitch. And then here you've got appease. The word has one meaning, which is to cover with some sort of a substance. And then later on, it's got the meaning to appease. Looks like there is a movement in the meaning of the word. It can happen, right? Words are, well, let's see. Have you seen these lizards, you know? That change their color according to the background, right? Yeah, they're just like that. Words, of course, depend on their context and meaning. Now, when you come to Leviticus, it's chapter 1, verse 4, same word, kofar, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Right? Make atonement for him. Why did the King James Bible use atonement in Leviticus and atonement in Romans 5:11? Why? If there is no connection between the two. Reconciliation, right? Reconciliation. Look at this. Just to get this. Now, the idea of a covering is manifested in the scriptures. Watch this. Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. We know this happens, right? But it's interesting how the covering of a transgression cannot mean sweeping under the carpet. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, so there is a right way to deal with sin, and there's a wrong way to cover sin. There is a right way to cover sin too, right? There is a right way to cover sin. And that idea of a complete dealing with sin through Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice, will indeed result in a covering of sin. Now, we just read Psalm 32, but I put it up here so you can look at it, right? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Now, I want you to go across to the book of Romans with me now. There is a right way to cover sin. The word that is this atonement has to do with this correct way of covering and reconciliation. Look at this. Romans chapter 4, Well, I'm going to read from verse 4 because this is just where we live. I mean, this is just beautiful. Right? Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, the people who are the followers of Calvin, so-called, will say to you that you must be given faith. You must be given it. Right? Because otherwise, if you get it yourself, you would be working. But look what it says here. But to him that worketh not, okay, you don't work, but believe. Wait a minute. So you believe. That's active. You believe. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the first thing is that the faith that's saved is not working. It's not a working faith. It says so here, right? But to him that worketh not, but believeth. So you can believe and not work. And then it says, his faith is counted for righteousness. It doesn't say his faith is his righteousness. It's counted. God sees it and says, okay, I'm going to reckon that for righteousness. I'm going to put the finished work of Christ to your account because you have a faith that is not working. You simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the point? Now, if you allow the Calvinists to take hold of your congregation and try and teach you that you have to be regenerated before you can believe, you've just destroyed this teaching here, friends. You're destroying it. Keep man out of the Bible. It says this in verse 6. Even as David also described the blessed of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So the idea of the covering of sins is present. Paul teaches it. And it's something that comes out of the Old Testament and is manifested there. And it's not a contradiction because it's dealt with completely. It's not a sweeping under the rug. That's a sin. No, no. It's an open dealing with your sin where you look at your sin right on it, man, and it's dealt with. And then it's covered. And it's a real covering. It's a real covering never to have the carpet pulled up and say, see there? Look at that. That's you. Have you been found out? I mean, there's plenty of times as a kid I've been found out, hand in the cookie jar. Right? See? Right there. Guilty. No. That's not the covering Paul is talking about here. That's not the covering that David is talking about, that blessedness. This is the covering of the atonement, the at-one-ment, the reconciliation. Can you dig it, friends? You see what I'm getting at here? That's what you find in the King James Bible. It's cool, man. I've got more to say about this. We're gonna bring this remnant discussion to a close soon, but I would like to give a summary. And I've been talking about this picture, and I've been drawing this picture out, and it's just about complete. And I'll try and if I can get it complete by next time, I'll present it. This picture, which is going to represent much of the teaching that I've discovered, and much of the teaching which I think is illuminating in the scriptures. Well, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today. Lord, we thank Thee for this country. Pray, Lord, for it, that see the ministry of reconciliation that was, and then this greater perfective ministry that was given to Paul the prisoner. Lord, we need leaders. Lord, we ask that You would help us in this ministry to get the word out so that there can be a great unity. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. His name.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.